Well, amen. As you're being seated, if you'll get your copy of God's Word and turn to Romans chapter 5. Now, I think most people still today understand that Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord. That doesn't mean that they necessarily agree that it happened or think that it happened or that it has any impact on them, but I think they at least know what it is about. However, I don't think that most people, including even most Christians, understand the full significance of the resurrection for our salvation. I must admit, there's been times where I am actually giving the gospel and either at a doorstep or from the pulpit, and I have left out the resurrection or just sort of tagged it on quickly at the end. And that isn't necessarily intentional. It was unintentional. And I think the reason for that is because a lot of times we don't understand that the resurrection is as significant for our salvation as the crucifixion is. But this morning, more than just a theological issue and the importance of the resurrection for theology, the resurrection is important for our lives. When we minimize the significance of the resurrection, we minimize its significance in our lives, and we live differently because of that. When you understand how important the resurrection is, not just to your salvation, but to who you are in Christ, it changes the way that you live. It changes everything. And so this morning, I want to talk about the necessity of the resurrection for salvation and how it impacts our lives. Look at what Paul says in Romans 5, chapter 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." So even Paul is saying that the crucifixion, His death is necessary, but also His resurrection is necessary in salvation. Let's talk about that. Why is that? Number one, the resurrection is necessary for our justification. The resurrection is necessary for our justification. Look back in chapter 4, verse 23, and Paul says, "That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be accounted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Now remember from last week, justification is simply God's verdict, His pronouncement of not guilty on those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. So our sin condemns us, but being united with Christ, He forgives us, and so God sees us no longer in our sin, and He says, "You are not guilty." The Bible says that the truly righteous, those that are seen as righteous, are the ones that have been declared righteous or not guilty by God. And this can only happen because Jesus bore God's wrath for your sin when He died on the cross. And it only happens in the life of those who place their faith in Christ. However, in verse 25, Paul indicates that it's not just the resurrection that is necessary for our justification, this declaration of not guilty, but it's also the resurrection that is necessary. So why is the resurrection necessary for our justification? And the answer lies in our union again with Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." All right, so it's through Adam, our association with Adam, that sin entered into the world. And this is important because Adam serves as the representative for all man. And the Bible makes this very clear in other places like Corinthians. He represents all of mankind. So Adam's sin nature is passed down to everyone. When you are born with a propensity to sin, a nature that you are going to live for yourself, you're going to live in rebellion against God. You get that from Adam. All right? However, in verse 25, Adam's nature is passed down to everyone, and because all sin, all experience God's judgment for sin, which is death. The wages of sin is death. So as Adam died because of his sin, you and I will also die because of our sin. So this union with Adam brings sin and therefore death. Now look at verse 15. Paul says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. That's what we just talked about. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is giving a contrast to what he just laid out. So because many died because of the sin that came through Adam, we just established that. However, the grace of God, which comes through Christ, is greater. It's greater than the sin, and that grace brings life. And so through faith in Christ, we're justified and declared not guilty. And so Paul continues with this idea in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when Adam disobeyed in the Garden of Eden, he brought condemnation upon himself. And as man's representative, he brought condemnation for disobedience to the whole world. However, Christ, the final representative of man, obeyed God perfectly and made righteousness available to man. His righteousness, his obedience to the law, makes the righteousness that we need to be justified, declared not guilty, available. All right? So your union with both Adam and Christ are important. The whole human race was affected by Adam's sin. Condemnation entered the world when Adam disobeyed God. Your disobedience brings the condemnation as well. However, Jesus came, obeyed God perfectly on your behalf. And he did not die for his own sin, but yours. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die because he was under the condemnation of God for his own sin. He died because he took on our sin. But here's where the resurrection comes in. Death is the judgment for sinners. Think about that. Your condemnation is death. And so as death is the judgment for sinners, so life is the sign of blessing for the righteous. So if you are under the condemnation of God and you receive death, it is because of your sin. Those that are perfect, those that are righteous, they do not experience death. And so you have a man who lived a perfect life, Jesus, and yet he experienced death. So why did he experience death? Because of your sin. But yet he was perfectly righteous. Yes, and that is exactly what God was declaring when he raised him from the grave. When God raised Jesus from the grave, he was saying he is righteous. He did not die for his own sins. He died for the sins of you, of man. He died under the condemnation of sin because of man's sin. And now I'm going to declare to the world that he is my perfect sacrifice by raising him from the grave. When God raised him from the grave, he was saying Jesus is the perfect righteous sacrifice necessary for man to be justified. The only way that you and I can have righteousness that allows us to be declared not guilty by God, before God, is if we unite ourselves with Christ Jesus, who was perfectly righteous. And we know that he was righteous. We know that he was acceptable by God only because of the resurrection. Only because God said, watch, when I raise him, I am saying to everyone, he is my acceptable sacrifice. He is the righteous one. Life was given to Jesus by God because Jesus was no longer under the judgment of sin. If Jesus had not been raised, it would mean he was not righteous, and therefore he would not have been an acceptable sacrifice. So if Jesus were still under the condemnation of sin, then our union with him would do us no good because we would still be under the condemnation of sin and still under the judgment of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 and 17, and if Christ has been raised, then our preaching is in vain. If not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you are united with Jesus, but he was not justified by God through the resurrection, your faith is in vain and you are still in your sins. You have absolutely no hope of salvation. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, and if you don't believe Jesus to be the perfect righteous sacrifice for sins, then you have no hope for salvation. Because you are declaring that Jesus is not righteous if you don't believe in the resurrection. And you're declaring that God is not the one who justifies. You are saying by that I can on my own somehow obtain the righteous standard necessary to have a relationship with a holy, perfect God. So the resurrection is key to our salvation because it is the resurrection and the belief in the resurrection that says Jesus is the righteous sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice, and we are putting our faith and trust in him. It's our union with him that brings righteousness, and it is his resurrection that declared his righteousness. Listen, if you were to go to China and try to get into the tomb of China's first emperor, you would be turned away. This tomb, which is the home of the great terracotta army, I don't know if you've ever seen those terracotta army, those Chinese soldiers that have been made out of clay, but that's where it's where they are housed. There's hundreds of them. However, if you went to the tomb with the Chinese president, then that would be different. See, when you walked up to the gate and the guards held out their hand and said, you don't get access here, then you just point at the Chinese president. And because of who he is and because of his authority and because of all that he has, you then would be able to gain access to that tomb. It's your union with the president that gives you access to those places. Your identity with the president means that his rights become your rights. Listen, because of your sin, you have no rights to access the kingdom of God. However, if you unite yourself with Christ, the one declared righteous by God through his resurrection, then you will be given access to God. Through your identity with Christ, his righteousness becomes your righteousness, and his rights become your rights. Let me ask you this morning, who are you identifying with? You identify with Adam in the way that you live your life, or do you identify with Christ? If you're still living your life in rebellion against God, then you are identifying yourself with Adam. You are demonstrating that you are still under the condemnation of your sin. And your disobedience is deserving of that condemnation, the wrath of God. However, if you will turn from your sin and give your life to Jesus, then you will receive a new identity. Your union with Christ will bring a sentence of not guilty from God, and you will be afforded the rights and the privileges of the kingdom of God. Many people ask, why is it that Jesus is the only way? Why do I have to believe what you believe? Why is Jesus the only way? The reason that Jesus is the only way is because Jesus is the only one that ever rose from the grave, that was ever declared righteous, the only righteous sacrifice by God. No other person has ever done that. There may have been people who have died for others, but they could not take on their sin and they could not be an acceptable sacrifice to God. We are here celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what we are celebrating is the fact that Jesus is the only way. And so if you have not united yourself with Christ, then you don't have his righteousness and you have not been declared not guilty by God. And so let me invite you to do that this morning. You don't have to be identified with Adam and be under the condemnation of God. You can join yourself by faith with Christ this morning. And all of his righteousness will be your righteousness, and his rights will become your rights. And you will gain access to the kingdom of God, declared not guilty by God. And so if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he rose from the grave, then you can right there where you're sitting ask Christ to forgive you of your sins and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. And in that moment, when you give your life to him, all of his rights, you get a new identity and all of his rights become your rights and you have access to the kingdom of God. You will be united with Christ. You will gain his righteousness, and the resurrection is the guarantee of that. But number two, not only is the resurrection necessary for our justification, the resurrection is necessary for our sanctification. Now, sanctification is the lifetime process of outward change that occurs in our lives. It's the outward transformation of our life, which reflects the inward transformation of your heart. At the point of salvation, you are completely saved. And there is a transformation that takes place when you unite yourself with Christ. Again, his righteousness now is your righteousness. You've had a change. But as you live your life, that change begins to be worked out in your life. And so you begin to think differently. And you begin to talk differently. And you begin to act differently. That outworking of the inward change is what the Bible calls sanctification. Our rebellion against God proves our union with Adam. Now our submission to God proves we've been united with Christ. It's just the outworking of your salvation. It's the natural process of what happens in your life when you join yourself with Christ. And Paul says our ability to reflect the righteousness of Christ is dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says again here, your union with Christ is the key, with a resurrected Lord, is key to your sanctification. And he begins with a question. He says, since grace is much more powerful than sin, can we just go on sinning? Is that what we're supposed to do? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. And then he begins his argument with another question. He says, how can you who have died to sin still live in sin? And this is where our union with Christ is important. We die to sin through Christ in his death. He died for us. But it didn't end there. Because he was raised from the dead, we were also resurrected to walk in new life. And so walking in new life is another way of saying sanctification. You walk in this newness of life. You walk differently. And so then Paul begins to expound on this. He says our union with Christ enables us to live a life of righteousness because of two things. First, Jesus died for sin so that those joined with him could die to sin. And then he says Jesus was raised to new life so those joined with him could live in new life. And so the resurrection of Jesus demonstrates his victory over death and therefore over sin. And our union with Christ means his victory becomes our victory. So our union with Christ brings his righteousness, which gives us access to the kingdom of God, but our union with him also brings victory over sin and death. When Jesus was raised from the grave, he was declaring that he had victory over sin. That's why he is no longer under condemnation. And the victory that was won or declared through the resurrection is the victory over sin that you receive when you join yourself with Christ. Look at verse 12 of the same chapter. Paul gives us the outworking of this. He says, "Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." The resurrection of Jesus is necessary so we can be pardoned from sin and so we can live victoriously over sin. Without your union with a resurrected Lord, you don't have the ability to live in a victorious way over sin. Sin will always have victory over you. It will always have dominion over you. If Christ be not resurrected from the grave, he doesn't have victory over sin. And if you don't unite with Christ, you don't have victory over sin. As Christians, your victory over sin comes because of Christ's victory over sin. Listen to what Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Paul wants them to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power that is at work in their lives. It's the same power that worked in Christ to raise him from the dead and give him victory over sin. And so the implication here is that the same power works in those who are united with Christ to give them victory over sin. That's why Paul says later in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." This week, our president gave the order to drop one of the biggest non-nuclear bombs that we have in our arsenal. It's called the MOAB, or the Massive Ordnance Air Blast, which is much less entertaining than the nickname the mother of all bombs. He dropped it because they were in Afghanistan, and all of these guys were in tunnels and caves, and they couldn't defeat these enemies that kept hiding in these caves. And so they dropped that bomb that has a blast radius of about a mile, and they took out all of those caves, and they took out all of the enemy so that our guys that were on the ground could go in and not worry about landmines, not worry about being sniped from a cave or from behind a rock. So the most powerful bomb we have was dropped to defeat the enemy. Let me ask you this. Do you ever feel like you can't defeat sin in your life? Because it seems like no matter what you do, you don't gain any ground. That the enemy has been entrenched in the tunnels of your mind. The landmines of temptation are around every corner, and every time you pick yourself up from defeat, you find yourself back in temptation, heading towards that sin, defeat again. Listen, God knows that you're losing the war against sin. But he's already dropped the MOAB on sin and won the victory for you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that God works in those who unite with Christ. There is no sin that can stand up to God's power working in you. So that means you don't have to live a life defeated by sin, regardless of what the sin is. If you've united with Christ by faith, then the power to defeat sin in your life is already yours. It is there within you. And so the reign that lust has over you can end today. Right now, today. And I know it feels like you have no power, men, over pornography. Every time you're alone, you feel the allure of that fantasy that seems to drag you to the nearest available screen, and there you find yourself again looking. But the truth is, if you are united with Christ, the power for victory is yours, and His resurrection has secured it. You have the power to defeat pornography, the sin of lust, through Christ. Moms, you may feel stuck in your fantasy land of perfect men who treat you the way that you want. They say nice things to you. They make you feel special. Maybe that guy at work who notices you and says those nice things. Or maybe it's just a figment of your imagination fed by books that you're reading. Listen, but if you're united with Christ, you are not stuck. You have the power to let go of the fantasy and trust God with your reality. And Christ's resurrection is your promise that your sin has been defeated. Or maybe you feel defeated by slothfulness. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's drugs. There is an infinite list of sins that people just give up because they feel like they cannot conquer. But whatever you're struggling with this morning, the resurrected Christ declares that you have power over sin. And you can find freedom from its grasp. Christ died to take your condemnation, and God raised Him to declare victory over sin, a victory available to everyone who is united with Him. And so Christ's resurrection is necessary for your justification. It is necessary for your sanctification, but there is a third and final part of salvation brought about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number three, the resurrection is necessary for your glorification. It is necessary for your glorification. Look at Romans chapter 6 at verse 5 again. For if we have been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Being united with Christ in a resurrection like His is applied here in two ways. We've already talked about one. We've seen that it's the guarantee of a spiritual life, which means victory over sin. However, by default, our union with Christ's resurrection also means victory over physical death. There is a victory over sin that brings victory over death. Look at verse 20 through 23 of chapter 6. It says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." That's the fruits of unrighteousness, death. Verse 22, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin, the results of sin is death. The results of righteousness, the results of living a righteous life, life. And Paul sums this argument up. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's no other way to receive eternal life. There's no other way to be brought up from under the condemnation of sin. A life of sin is the evidence that you're not in union with Christ. And therefore, you haven't received new spiritual life, and so you're still under the condemnation of sin, and you're going to experience that condemnation for eternity. However, a life of victory over sin is the fruit or the evidence that you've been joined with Christ, and you've received new spiritual life, and so you are no longer under the condemnation of sin. And though your physical body will die, you will experience a resurrection like Christ's. Why? Because Christ's righteousness has been put on your account, and God recognizes that, and He gives you the gift of life. And the gift of life means you will be raised from the dead. And Paul reminds us of this in chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, when he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. When Christ was raised from the dead, defeating sin, it's the guarantee that we also, those who have been joined with Him, like Him, will be raised from the dead, and we will be given new bodies so we can live forever in the presence of God. That is called glorification. It's when you are transformed and you are no longer having to be worried about sin, having to worry about the flesh. You are given a new body so that you can spend your eternity worshiping God. This is the whole argument in his letter to the church at Corinth. In chapter 15, he begins to talk about the resurrection because there were those who believed that there was no resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, listen, that's not so. There is resurrection. He says, I proclaim the full gospel to you. That includes the resurrection of Jesus, a resurrection attested to by over 500 people who saw him on separate occasions. And then Paul says that I saw the risen Lord. I can tell you that he is risen. And then he says, beginning in verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. In the Old Testament, the first fruits was an offering given to God. They would take the first produce of the harvest and they would bring it to God as an act of faith and give it to him. And by that act of faith, here's what they were saying. God, we have these first fruits. We're giving them to you in the expectation, in the belief that there's more to come. That you're going to allow our plants and animals to produce more and we're going to get more. And that if you don't, then you're going to take care of us in some other way. The offering of the first fruits was faith that more was to come, that God was going to take care of them. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that means there should be the expectation of more to come. We unite with Christ believing that God will raise us from the grave just as he did with Jesus. So at the point of salvation, God transforms us with new life. The new life begins to transform our everyday living and we begin to think and talk and act like Christ. But one day our physical body will be transformed to match this spiritual transformation that has taken place. And his resurrection to a glorious new body is the guarantee of your resurrection to a glorious new body. This one fact should change the way that you view all of life if you are united with Christ. For the most part, as Christians, we still fear death. Yet there's no reason for a Christian to fear death. The fear of death comes because you don't truly believe in the resurrection or you love this life more than the life that is to come. Why is it that we as Christians who claim that this world is not our own, that we lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and don't lay up treasures in heaven? Why do we seek our own kingdom and not God's kingdom? Why do we treat this place like it's our home? I would argue it's because we make a big deal out of the resurrection one Sunday a year and really don't give it much thought after that. Yet the resurrection is the very promise that allows the Christian to live a radical countercultural life. It is specifically the promise of the resurrection that empowers us to live radically different than the world, swim upstream against the world. The promise of resurrection allows you to give your income to God. It allows you to sacrifice for his kingdom. Listen, think about it. To not give is to live as though this life is all you have, as though this life is going to give you and provide for you everything that you need, this world. Think about how much you spend on meals and entertainment and vacations, hours and hours spent on video games, television, Facebook. If you were to add all of your time and all of your resources that you spend on yourself and on your comfort, and add all of the time and the resources that you spend on the kingdom of God, what would that say about where you are investing? where you think is most important, where you feel that your home is. See, the resurrection of the Lord says that this is not our final destination. That what you do here has impact, but it has far greater impact in another place to come than it does here on earth. It compels you, the resurrection compels you to stop wasting your time and money on the temporary and to employ your resources for God's kingdom. But that promise is only effective if you truly believe it to be true. The promise of resurrection presses us to take risks for the gospel. Our union with Christ's resurrection compels us to go to places where they've never heard the gospel. It gives us the courage to go to places that are difficult to get to, places that are hostile to our message. Those that doubt the resurrection spend their effort preserving this life. They take no risks for the gospel because they truly see them as risks. But listen, if eternal life in a place that is far better than this is truly your final destination, your final state, then there is no risk. What are you risking? Jim Elliot, the missionary who gave his life getting the gospel to the Alka Indians, said it this way. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's a full trust in the promise of the resurrection. That is the life each Christian should be living. Celebrating the resurrection at Easter is great, but it really doesn't impress God all that much. Quite frankly, for most people, I think the sugar from the chocolate impacts their life more than their reflection on the resurrection. Listen, stop pretending the resurrection is a big deal and start living your life as though it is a big deal. Live your life in the fullness of God's promise. Listen, aren't you tired of settling for the empty joy that comes from the world? The promise of the resurrection is your key to true joy because it releases you from the fear of death and it thrusts you into the kingdom living as you wait for this life to come, a glorified life that brings far greater reward than anything you will receive from this world. If this is not your home, if this life is only temporary, and death is only the gateway to a better life with far greater reward, worshiping God, then why are you investing in this life? Why are we not investing in kingdom life? Why are we not taking risks for the gospel? The resurrection declares that you are guaranteed a glorious new body, a glorious new life, and that should change the way that you live in this life. Without the resurrection, Christ is not declared righteous and we are not declared righteous. Without the resurrection, there's no victory over sin and therefore we have no victory over sin. Without the resurrection, Christ does not receive a glorified body. He is not the first fruits and we have no promise of the glorified body. We have no promise of heaven. But Christ is risen and he is risen indeed. And when God raised him from the grave, he declared to all mankind, this is the acceptable sacrifice. This is the way to salvation, to victory over sin, and to a glorified body and spending your eternity with me. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? The truth this morning is that apart from a relationship with Christ, there is no hope for you to have a relationship with God. The resurrection and the celebration of the resurrection is more than just a holiday. It is God declaring to you that he has made a way for you to be forgiven of your sins and for you to have a relationship with him. In just a second, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I'm going to invite you to respond to this declaration of God's word that says Christ is raised from the grave. And if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the invitation to you is to do that. for you to slip out from where you are to come forward. I'll be waiting on you so that a counselor can talk to you about what does it mean to be united with Christ, to join with Him. You may have questions. They would love to answer those for you. Or maybe this morning you are a Christian, and as you've looked at your life, you know the struggle that I was talking about. It just seems as though you cannot grab a hold of the sin in your life, that you can't defeat it. And I'd love to have a counselor pray with you, help you apply the power of the resurrection to your life so that you can have victory over that sin. Or maybe this morning, as you have reflected upon the resurrection, you just want to come to this altar, or maybe right there where you're sitting, and just to worship God in your heart. Thank Him for what is to come. Thank Him for the resurrection, and commit afresh and anew to living a resurrected life. Not one that is bound to this world, but one that is bound to a kingdom that you have not seen, but that you know of because of your union with Christ. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, you respond to Him this morning. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, Pastor Casey is going to begin to play. He's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. That'll be your cue to slip out from where you are and to come forward. We will receive you, and a counselor will take you and pray with you or answer any questions that you may have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace to us. We thank You that Your word is true. And we thank You that salvation is real because of the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we thank You that it is available to us today, that anyone, whosoever will, if they come and if they surrender to You, will be saved. And so I pray that Your Spirit would have His work in this place during this time for Your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.